We're going to read from Philippians 1, 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern that what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Amen. We're also going to read from Isaiah 11, 1 to 9. I'm going to read what's there because I realize we have a different translation right here. So, a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the root of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen.
Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it feels a little more comfortable this Sunday than did last Sunday, and I trust that'll happen each Sunday of this month as you get to know me and as I get to know you better. Now, do we have two mics on going here? Because I've got, yeah, we're good now. Thank you. Some years ago, I was preparing for my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And my brother and I were going through a box full of old photographs, trying to find the right pictures that we could use for slides in a presentation for them. And I came across a slide where my parents were holding me as an infant. I was really, really young. And they were sort of like gazing at me it was just snapped at that perfect moment where they're kind of gazing at me with wonder, I suppose. And as I looked at that photograph, I wondered what was going through their minds. And I wonder if this is one of their thoughts. What is he going to become? Like, what's gonna come of this child, of this baby? And my dad sort of looking at him, I think he's going to be a Pentecostal pastor. So both my grandfathers were Pentecostal pastors. And then I could picture my mom saying, no, his hands are down by his sides. He's probably going to be a Presbyterian. Which is what ended up happening. My dad is actually a violinist. And I think he perhaps hoped that I would become a musician or a violinist like him. Or maybe a doctor because we were poor and we needed some money in the family. Something like that. Every parent dreams of what will become of their child. Every person loves a clean slate, a new beginning. Every new hockey season, Leaf fans think, this is going to be the year that we win the championship. Or maybe if some of you are students, you think in September, you think, this is going to be the year that I'm going to get straight A's on my report card and things will go the way that I would like them to. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a small church in a city called Philippi. And it was a relatively new church, a fledgling community that he had helped begin. And he was there at the beginning, at their birth. And he had been following their progress as disciples of Jesus, as a community of faith. And surely he must have also been dreaming that they would become a church deeply rooted in Christ, that they would become a church and that would be flourishing in the fruit of the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit, and in their being the representation of Jesus, the body of Christ in that community. And he is so hopeful that he says in this letter as he begins to write to them, he says, I'm confident the one who began this good work in you or among you is going to bring it to completion on the day of Christ. He was full of hope for this little church. And one of the questions we want to ask as we look at this text is, well, who is the one and what is the good work that he's talking about in this text? Well, simply the one is the three in one. It is the triune God of grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who had us in mind from before the foundation of the world and who chose to love us by creating us for relationship. I love Psalm 139. Do you know that psalm? For it was you who formed my inward parts, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance, and your book were written all the days of my life, when none of them as yet existed. That's who the one is, the one who knew us from before the foundations of the earth. What is the good work? The good work is related to something that we talked about last week, if you were here, about how when God created the earth, he made us to be priests of creation, to live as stewards of this good earth that God has given us, to live well within it. But that good work is also continued in Jesus Christ, through whom God established his church, the body of Christ. Paul sees the church as that which is moving towards the full expression of what God desires for all of humanity. And then finally, we can say that the good work is the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. This last text that we heard from Isaiah has that wonderful picture of how for going from a root, a branch coming out of a stump, growing into the fullness of the kingdom, which sees children and snakes together in peace, lambs and lions. God is someone who begins things. God is an entrepreneur. God is a startup beginner. God had a dream for creation that involved all human beings living out the shalom that he intended from the start. And that should encourage us this morning. And it sounds good, doesn't it? But our experience of life might raise a red flag for us. Because as we grow up, we discover that we live in a world where people begin a lot of ambitious things with a lot of good intentions, but they don't always finish them, and they don't always see them come to completion. You can find anything on the internet these days. I found a website where a guy compiles and catalogs unfinished buildings in the world. He must have a lot of time on his hands. But from the Siena Cathedral and the Duomo in Italy to the old Royal Naval College in England, the National Monument in Scotland, he documents some of what he calls the heroic blunders of good intentions gone incomplete. Now, when I was 16 years old, I lived in Montreal, and I got the privilege of working at the Montreal Olympics in 1976. And some of you might remember the famous Olympic Stadium, you know, the dream of Jean Drapeau, Stade Olympique. And it was going to be this marvel of modern architecture, and it was going to have this retractable roof, and it was nothing, no one had conceived of anything like this in terms of a stadium before. But I don't know if any of you, if you're in my vintage of age, might remember what a complete mess up it was, because there were so many things that never got finished. In fact, a lot of the things that were supposed to be ready for 1976 for the Olympics didn't get completed until 10 years later. And even so, many things kept on going. And it became one of the most unbelievable sort of money pits in the history of Canada. Ended up being billions of dollars when everyone was promised it was just going to be millions and so on. Every one of us, I suppose, as we kind of narrow the scope, has stories of good intentions, of things that we started but did not get finished. How many of us believed we are going to play in the NHL or the NBA or the World Cup, or be a famous ballerina or concert pianist or rock star or whatever it is, to name a few of the things that we start practicing for, you know, and that we start working at. And I think that if all of us had took this exercise right now and we took out a piece of paper and we started to write down all the unfinished projects of our lives, we'd be devastated. We probably see ourselves as utter losers and failures. Thankfully, we've forgotten about many of them and hopefully most of them. Now, Paul is always writing these letters to encourage these small churches that he had the privilege of starting on his journeys through Asia Minor. And the letters that he writes them typically address their problems and their struggles because people don't easily get things right. I mean, this Christian faith was a brand new thing. These were the first people who were trying to figure out what it meant to live as followers of Jesus in what was a very hostile culture to their faith. And so many of them have been giving up, and they've been leaving, or they've been challenging sort of what's been going on and finding a new theology, and there's heresies, and all this stuff is going on, and it's breaking down. For a while now, we here in the West have been living in a time that we call now post-Christendom. Christians and the church don't call the shots any longer. We are a beleaguered and shrinking minority. It's discouraging, and it's becoming even more and more common in North America. You folk are convention Baptists. I was at your convention just about a month ago, leading some worship there, and it was a real privilege to be amongst your people. But as I had conversations with many of the pastors from the Convention Baptist Church, I picked up on the same things that I'm experiencing in my own denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Canada. We are struggling. And, you know, pastors, you know, they're called to kind of be upbeat, right? They're the leaders who are the ones that are here to encourage you and to kind of hold the torch and to say, you know, things are okay, folks. We're doing all right, aren't we? You know, as we see empty pews and I don't know really much about the health of your church here today. It looks pretty good for a second Sunday in July and so on. But I know that in my own denomination, for instance, that it is failing fast. I understand that in the United Church in Canada, they're closing a church a week. Can you imagine? And they're selling off these buildings. And they're getting the money, and they're saying, well, what are we going to do with this money that we have from selling off these buildings that are on prime land and kind of like yours is in some ways here? It's like, what do we do with this money? Because ideally, we'd be reinvesting it, right, and planting new churches and in startups, but they don't have people who are ready to go and do startups and new plants. Did God not begin a good work in them? We often hear about mega churches and the success stories, right? There's a few of them around. And they say what's really happening in the church in North America, the future of the churches, there's going to continue to be more mega churches. Those will grow bigger and bigger, and then the middle will collapse. And then we'll have a new kind of fresh startup of house churches and experimental projects and so on. But churches this size, the future is not bright. And maybe you've had some people head off to the local megachurch because Human nature is such that we are attracted to the coolest next thing. It was the original vision of those who planted this church, Weston Park Baptist, here, not a beautiful dream of the kingdom of God coming and God's own plan coming to fruition. I had such great hopes for this ministry. Why is it not happening? And in response to that, we feel and experience different things. Sometimes we blame God. Is it possible that we make God out to be someone who started his good work in the creation and in the crowning glory of his creation, human beings, but finally realize that we could in no way live up to this grand ideal, and then, like those unfinished buildings, has left us to fend for ourselves against the elements and the vagaries of life? I think there's a lot of us who have looked around, took stock of all those incomplete good intentions, all those lives begun in baptism in our churches and that have now wandered off into different places, not following Jesus any longer, and then decided that maybe God made a very big mistake. Or sometimes we blame ourselves. Maybe we're not working hard enough, you know, or we don't have the right technique, and so we just got to get some new technique, some new kind of cool and sexy thing that'll attract people. You know, we'll get a nice neon sign out front, or we'll have a great rock band. You know, that'll do it. People will come flooding in here if we just do that well, and so on. And so we scurry around, try to keep busy fixing things, new formulas, new schemes. But it rarely works out in the way that we hope it will. When I was a teenager, I went to a church where we had some Jesus people, because this was in the 70s, and we had Jesus people in the 70s, long hair and so on. But some of them would wear this little button on their lapels. And the button had just a bunch of letters on it. And the letters were these. I'm going to read them out to you. P-B-P. G-I-N-F-W-M-Y. I thought, is that like some Welsh word? Or is it, or Sri Lankan word? Just to try to find, you know. I don't know, what does that mean? P-B-P-G-I-N-F-W-M-Y. So I asked someone finally, what does that mean? And it means this: please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Great conversation starter, eh? And I wonder if every church that's left among us here should put that on their sign up front. Forget about putting out cool sermon titles in the front. Just put down these letters, P-B-P-G-I-N-F-W-M-Y. So that if people are walking by on the street, they would come and knock on those doors and say, what does that mean? Why do you have those crazy letters on your sign? And we could tell them, well, we could change one letter to you. Please be patient with us. God is not finished with us yet. I think that would be good, don't you? Be a sign of humility. Sometimes we stay in these four walls and we think to ourselves, well, we actually have the answer. You guys have nothing. You don't know what you're talking about. So we'll just hang in here with our answer until there's only a few of us left. Please be patient with us. God is not finished with us yet. And why could we say that at all? Because Paul tells us something powerful in this passage to the Philippi. He is confident. I love that. He is confident that the one who began a good work among you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God does not just begin things and then leave them to fail or leave them to peter out. Do we believe that this morning, friends? God does not begin this life and then leave it up to us to figure out how to get through it. God promises to finish what God has begun. God is patient and God is long-suffering. And it seems to me that part of God's plan to reconcile all things to himself was to invite us to be partners in this ministry of reconciliation. But here's the thing. God will never force us into being what he desires for us, because that's not what God is like. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of the Lord towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who know him and those who fear him. God is patient and long-suffering. He does not force us, but he invites us and he woos us. And he subtly weaves our lives into his grand purposes in ways that we can't always see so well, but that Paul is calling us to trust in this morning. One day, Pope Julius II was watching Michelangelo, the great, great artist, one of the greatest sculptors of all time, and he was slaving over a block of marble. And Pope Julius asked him, he says, "Why do you hit it like that? Why do you keep banging on that thing?" And Michelangelo answered, "Can't you see the angel imprisoned in this block of stone? I'm trying to free him." And I wonder if that isn't how God sees us as well. Angels imprisoned within great blocks of stone, the sin that has accrued to our lives and that clings to us so closely, and yet God says, "I'm just chipping away by his Spirit, sometimes hammering away, doing what God needs to do." Yeah, because he sees the angel imprisoned in there. He sees the beloved child of God that has been nurtured by the Spirit, ready to emerge into fullness, into the potential that he has placed within each of us in our birth. And God takes this church, this ragged group of stumblers who believe love rules, by faith and says yes, those who have said yes to his invitation of love, and he mysteriously leads us to the place where we belong that he wants to bring us to. That's what Paul knew and trusted this morning. And how does God do that? How does God do that? Let me, I think in many ways, but let me just suggest three, because I'm a preacher this morning. First, because he became one of us. God takes all the failed and unfinished and incomplete projects of our lives and of this creation, and he takes it upon himself in Jesus, and he heals them. And in fact, we could just see with God's eyes, because I think all those things, failures of our lives, if we could see them in Christ and we could see them in the eyes of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would see them as finished and as complete and as good. And what he's longing to do, and what I think he is doing, is he's beginning to give us his eyes so that we could see with Jesus' eyes. And it's the gift of God, not the result of our own work. And in Jesus, we see the fulfillment of Israel's hope, that hope that we saw in Isaiah. The prophets were given this sight, this vision, but they didn't know exactly what it was going to look like. They had these poetic images and metaphors, which we heard there in Isaiah, but we know that in Christ, they came to reality and to fruition in him. And that is now our true reality. Believe that this morning, my friends. Secondly, he then gives us his Holy Spirit to teach us, to comfort us. The Spirit is mediating that finishing work in us. And maybe you've seen signs of it just in this past week or month or year of your life when we're tight-fisted, clinging on to every penny that we have because we think we're not going to survive. If we don't, suddenly we found ourselves one morning sort of opening our hands and releasing and giving some money to someone who is poor or entrusting it into the offering plate here on a Sunday morning. And we said, "How did that happen? How did I let go of that?" It was God's Spirit who prompted you and urged you to do it. And when we are lonely, the Spirit is in the business of giving us new capacity for friendship. You ever been in that place where you think, nobody cares, nobody really understands who I am? Then one day, suddenly you encounter someone and someone listened to you. They didn't just talk to you. Or when you said, "My father's dying of cancer," they said, "Oh, I remember when my father died of cancer too." No, they said, "Oh, that must be painful." And the Spirit gave you someone and you saw a light and you saw hope and something new. When we are angry, the Spirit is starting to give us gentle answers instead of sharp retorts. And maybe that morning that your kids were driving you crazy and you suddenly saw yourself give a gentle response to them. You say, "Where did that come from?" And it was a gift of the Holy Spirit to you. And maybe now you'll have the power and the freedom to do it sooner than the next time, than the last time. When we are addicted, The Spirit is weaning us from dependence on those habits and into reliance on God's love as the source of our satisfaction. I remember being with a guy, this was some years ago, and he was an old hippie, and he was really struggling with smoking the ganja, the pot, once in a while, you know, and he didn't want to, but he just had real weakness around this area. And he just said, one day, he says, I can't do this anymore. He says, I got to give this up. And he was going on a motorcycle trip with a friend of his that you know, was usually an opportunity to do this. And they pulled over to the side of the road, and he was reaching through his motorcycle bags, and he was going, wait, where is it? Where is it? And he couldn't find it. He said, I left it at home. And that was the beginning of his freedom from that addiction. Maybe, just maybe, the Spirit helped him to forget it at home. God can do that, yeah? Where we are bitter, the Spirit is growing joy and kindness, gentleness. That's how God is doing God's finishing work in us, gifts of the Spirit. Thirdly, he gives us a community of friends, the church, who help us see this good work through. With the help of the Holy Spirit, together we walk into God's future. I want to tell you a story about Peter. Peter's a man that is part of my congregation, our little house church in Guelph. Peter was born into the Catholic Church, baptized there, had a mother who loved God, wanted to follow Jesus, but a father who was very hostile towards the faith. And he had glimpses of who Jesus was through his childhood, but the hostility of his father just kind of really ultimately sort of washed those out. His father's darkness went out over the light that was still in his mom. And he met a woman, and they got married, and they moved onto a street in Guelph, and they ended up moving beside a pastor and his wife. After a couple of years, the pastor invited them to come out to an Alpha course at their church, and Peter and his wife went to the Alpha course. And suddenly that seed that had been planted in his baptism when he was young took root, and he met Jesus in a new way, and it was a really wonderful experience. And as they were enjoying this Alpha course, but they had some people in their group who were pretty fundamentalist and who were pretty black and white about a lot of things in life. And Peter still had a lot of questions. He was just a babe, just trying to figure this out. And he made the suggestion, you know, about something theologically that didn't fit, you know, the view of some of these people. And they lashed out at him. They said, you can't believe that. You can't, that's impossible. You can't be a follower of Jesus. And he was so hurt and so broken by that response that he says, I'm done. I'm out of here. And they left. And then a couple of years later, I walked into a cafe in downtown Guelph, and I ran into Peter and his wife. I didn't know them. We had a mutual friend who introduced us, and they said, oh, what are you doing down here? And I said, well, actually, we're sort of planting this little house church here in the downtown. And he said, oh, that's interesting. But I could tell there's nothing that he was interested in at all. But his wife said, oh, here's my number. She was a real estate agent, so I wasn't sure if she wanted to sell me a house or what she was up to, but I followed up with her, and she started coming to our house group on Tuesday nights. And then suddenly we saw Peter out one Tuesday night. And I won't belabor this, but Peter is now fully engaged once again with our church and the community, following Jesus. Now has gone even deeper and is now starting to see more fruit emerge from his life. You see how it seemed really bleak a few times along that journey, and I don't know what's in store even as we go forward, but I know that he's a different person now because the work that God had begun in him is being brought to completion in Christ Jesus. Grace allows us glimpses of the fullness we are promised in our worship here as we sang that beautiful song about what Jesus is doing us. Thank you for choosing that's what we needed to hear, that work in our heart that God is bringing to completion. And in the extension of forgiveness and grace to us, in justice and peace lived out amongst our neighbors, we taste the future. We taste shalom. We taste the hope that God is giving us. And I think, friends, we also have to repent of the idea that we know what it's going to look like. One way of thinking about grace is to see that God is continually reinventing and reshaping the way that his kingdom will come amongst us and in our lives. And so that dream that we had, that thing that we thought was going to happen, hasn't been happening, but God's got something new and wonderful. He is making all things new in Christ, yeah. And like Paul, I'm convinced that the work that God has begun here, in this world, in this church, in your individual lives, God has not given up on you. And what he is making may not look like what you thought, but that's okay. It's going to be better. And Paul thinks it will look something like this, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best so that in the day of Christ you will be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We know that sometimes we just have to let go and rest and allow you to come and to take that seed that's planted there to make it into the beautiful and good thing that you see that maybe we don't see today. Bless this congregation as they trust, as they ask for the world and the community around to be patient with them because you're not finished with them yet. In Jesus' name, amen.